Okay. Well, good morning and welcome to Parkrest. And I'll get the obvious out of the way. I did forget it was Canada Day this morning when I got dressed and I put on a Ukrainian soccer jersey. I was a bit inspired by Ron, who's been wearing Argentina soccer jerseys. I was inspired because today we're looking at heaven. And one of the big prominent features when the Bible talks about heaven is that there are people from every nation in heaven. And so I kind of walked out of my study and I was just reading about that, all nations. I thought, I'm going to wear my Ukrainian soccer jersey and I'm going to dress my son up in a shirt from Ghana. And then when I got here, I saw everyone in red and white. And I went, oh yeah, Canada. But the good news is the best of Canada will be in heaven as well. And I don't mean necessarily the best people, but what I mean is what we'll see in Revelation 21 and 22 is that the best of all nations is brought as tribute to the throne of God in heaven. And so we'll be looking at that. So yeah, Revelation 21 is where we're going to be going off from today through chapter 22 and verse 5. And it's a vision that we're looking at. And I'm going to approach it as such, as a vision. A vision is meant to inspire us, to kind of give us a focus, something to look at. And there's a lot in this chapter, so much so that one of the churches that, I went and listened to other sermons on this passage, and one of the churches that I came across, I covered our passage today over two Sundays. And not only that, their sermons were an hour long each. So I'm not going to go into that depth of detail. And even then, that church, when they kind of said, they said, we're just giving a brief overview of what's in here. And so if a brief overview is 2 hours worth of sermons, today we're scratching the surface, because I won't keep you here for 2 hours. But let's just open in prayer. Father, we thank you for Canada. We thank you for all nations. We thank you for the fact that for all of us, or for many of us here, our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong, and that's where we will go one day. I pray that that would encourage us this morning, just as we sang that song, I Can Only Imagine, Lord, that your Spirit would stir our hearts to live for what really matters, and that is you and your kingdom and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, this morning, when I got up, I did my devotionals. And I'm working through the Psalms, and it just happened that today I was on Psalm 53. And Psalm 53 starts like this. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and their ways are vile. There is no one who does good. God looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any under who understand and any who seek God. Everyone has turned away. They have altogether become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. And so the psalmist began by just talking about a perspective of the world that he lived in. It was David writing this, and he saw, you know, people have forgotten God. They say there's no God, and they live the way they want. And then it takes us up to the way as God looked down on the world at that time and just saw that people, they just did what they want, and they had no regard for God. You could say it was a godless world and a lawless world that was being written about. And you might feel that the world we live in today, in some ways, is like that. You might even feel that our country has moved in that direction. In fact, I would say it has and is becoming more evident that it's a country that does not recognize God. And, you know, maybe in your situation, you look around and this sounds kind of hopeless. I know, you know, there's no one, you know, there's no one who looks after God. There's no one who looks for the things of God. But the psalm ends with great hope. And it says this, the last verse says, oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When God restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. And the psalmist ends this way, and what caught my attention, he says, when God restores the fortune. He had full confidence that despite the current circumstances, God, because he had promised he would, was going to act. And he was going to bring salvation, and he was going to restore things to the way that they should be. And that's the message we have in Revelation today, is that God is going to restore things to the way they should be. You know, each of us, if we spent a moment to think about our lives, think about the world around us, there's going to be things that come to your mind that aren't right and that they bug you. They get you down. It might be what's going on in the wider world. You know, some of the things that are happening around the world in war. It might be past injustices. Or it might be something closer to home. It might be you look at your own life and you say, and there's just things that aren't right. Maybe it's broken relationships. The way Brian shared that story of that, you know, son and father, just, you know, unforgiveness, broken relationships. Maybe things haven't turned out the way you hoped they would be. You have hopes and dreams that, have been left unfulfilled. All of us, when we look at our lives and the world around us, we'll find many things like this, that we say, this isn't right. And we hope that something would change. And the message this morning is this, that things will change. God will restore things. God has acted in Jesus Christ, and he is at work, and the work of Jesus Christ is at work, coming towards completion in the near future. And so Revelation 21, it's about God from his throne, from his dwelling place, restoring things through the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. And so let's just take a moment and read the passage. Revelation 21 says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there's no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and liars, their place is with the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates to the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it was long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick, by man's measurements, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each gate was made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is the lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory of the Lord of the nations will be brought to it. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought to it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. And they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angels to show his servants the things that must soon take place." And so one thing I just want to begin with of saying is, you know, heaven is real. And heaven is better than you or I can imagine or have imagined. Whatever the best thing you've imagined heaven to be, it is better than that. You know, that's why that song says, "I can only imagine." And even then, we do not arrive at what it completely will be. A few times there it says, "These words are trustworthy and true." I like the way it starts that John says, you know, "I saw this." You know, it reminded me of, you know, when I was a kid, if you wanted to put your, you know, money where your mouth was, if you wanted to kind of give your word, you'd have to say, "I saw it with my own eyes." You know, he's not saying this is hearsay or these are ideas. This is what God showed John so that John could give it to us, so that we could have a vision and an idea of what awaits for us who have trusted in Jesus Christ. And specifically in the book of Revelation, we've looked at the fact that this is written to Christians who are going through tribulation, they're going through trial, and they needed this vision, just like we need this vision if we are to, as it says in there, to overcome, to overcome this world, to continue living for Christ. We need a clear vision of heaven, of what God has done for us and what awaits us for those who have trusted in Christ. And so we're given it here. And even though we're given it, we still sing those words, "I can only imagine." Because John, even as he describes it, is kind of, you know, using symbols that we've been used to through the book of Revelation. And he's trying to give us a glimpse of how amazing and how beautiful and how wonderful it is. And he speaks of heaven. And so let's get into this chapter and get into looking at it. And the first bit I want to kind of look at is the first word, "then." This vision that John is given starts off with, "then I saw." And so what it means is this is following something that's happened. And if you've been coming for the past few weeks, we've looked at the tribulation and the judgment that God puts on earth. And after all of that, after God's work in this world and his judgment and all that is complete, what is left is the new heaven and the new earth where God dwells with his people. And those who have been bought by Jesus, who have trusted in Jesus, get to enjoy it and dwell and reign with him there forever. And so he says, "then." This is things that are still to come. You know, if you remember way back the first chapter of Revelation, it says, you know, write the things that you see that are and that are still to come. And this is some of those things that are still to come, the things that we put our hope in and look forward to as Christians. You know, as many of you know, I work with international students, and many of them, as they come to a Bible study with us, just have no place, no framework to understand the Bible, really. They know bits and pieces. And so sometimes when someone kind of, they'll ask the question, "Well, what is the Bible? Is almost what they're asking, or literally what many of them ask. What is the Bible? And what does the Bible talk about? Is the one of the other things that they ask. And how does it divide up? And then there's so many ways to look at it. And one of the most common ways we've divided our Bible is the Old and New Testament, right? Old Testament before Christ and New Testament after Christ. And Jesus is at the center. And that's what we find, is that even in heaven, Jesus is at the throne. God the Father is at the throne, in the center of it all. But one of the ways I say that you can view or understand the Bible is to divide the Bible in three parts. And there's a bit of symmetry. The first part of the Bible is Genesis 1 and 2. And that's Eden, creation. God creates, and it's very good. God is among, walking with Adam and Eve in the garden. There's no sin. There's no death. And then the second part of the Bible goes from Genesis chapter 3 through Revelation 20. And that's the part, and that's what we live in. And that's where sin has entered the world, and God is at work redeeming this world. And of course, the focal point to that is the cross, where Jesus died on the cross. We often say Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but he died on the cross for all sin. And he died, and then he's redeeming people back to himself. And then the third part of the Bible is Revelation 21 and 22, where it says there is no curse. The curse is gone. Sin has been removed. And there's the new heaven and the new earth. And things are as they should be. And so what we see here is the complete work of Jesus. And I mean the complete work of Jesus in two ways. Again, remember, Revelation starts by saying, you know, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so Revelation is about Jesus Christ and what he's done and how he is now and what he's accomplished. And this is the complete work of Jesus Christ in two ways. One, it's come at the end, right? This is at the end. Everything is done. Everything is finished. God's plan has come and has reached its perfection, its climax of eternity in the new heaven and the new earth. But I'll say this, it's also Christ's complete work because it encompasses all of creation. It encompasses all of creation. There's no aspect of creation that exists that doesn't get redeemed by Christ here. Christ's victory is complete. And so what we see here, we see that it's complete. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And what we see in this passage is the way Jesus makes all things new. Kind of a key phrase, if you will, of this passage is when it says the voice on the throne said, I am making everything new. Everything. That's what I mean by the complete work of Jesus. You know, we often focus, and rightly so, on our personal relationship with Jesus and our need for our sins to be forgiven. But what we see is that when our sins are forgiven and our sins are forgiven, things are made right again. You know, again, just going back to that story that Brian shared, you know, is that when that son and that father each came into right relationship with God, they were able to come into right relationship with each other. All things are made new because of what Jesus did on the cross. And we can break this passage. It talks about, there's four new things, but I put it into three. One, it speaks of a new heaven and new earth. And it says that at the beginning, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And then it talks about the new Jerusalem. It says the new Jerusalem is the bride of Christ, is us, the church. And then in chapter 22, where it starts to talk about the river and the trees, we can view that as the new Eden. And so we have the new heaven and new earth, the new Jerusalem, and the new Eden. Jesus has made all things new. And he's brought them to how they should be. You know, we know, as I said at the beginning, that things in this world aren't as they should be. You know, whether it's in our own lives, things aren't as they should be. You know, and I know in my life, sometimes I do things, I'm like, why did I do that? I'm still a work in progress. you know, in our relationship with others or the world at large, things aren't as they should be. In Romans 8, it says this. It says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And again, that's what I'm saying. This is things to come. Things will be better because the work of Jesus is complete. And so we wait with all of creation, Scripture says, for God to make all things new. And so we have the new heaven and new earth. And one thing that, we'll get into a bit later what that means. What does it mean that's a new heaven and new earth? And there's a few schools of thought. We won't go too far into it. But the next is a new Jerusalem. And when I read that, the new Jerusalem is who? It's the bride of Christ, which is the church. And all other scholars will say that, yeah, because the gates are named with the tribes and the apostles, it's all those who have been saved through the work of Jesus. And my mind went to John 14, where Jesus says, I am going to prepare a place for you. And so when I think of the new Jerusalem, it tells me that I have a place in heaven that's been prepared with me. And Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you that you may be with me. And for me, that brings us to the new Eden. Because when we think about the Garden of Eden, what was one of the things that happened in the Garden of Eden? Well, one of the things that happened is that God himself would come and walk with Adam and Eve. And there is no separation between them. And that's what we see in the new heaven and the new earth. That's what we see in heaven, is that there is no longer any separation between us and God. It says that God has made his dwelling place with man. And so we see all these aspects of things returning to how they should be. That the curse is being lifted. That there's a place for us to belong. And that the order of things is brought back to as it was in Eden, where we are walking with God. We are with God as we should be. And that's the foundation to what heaven is like and what heaven will be like. And so what about this idea of new? What does it mean, a new heaven and new earth? You see, because as we dive into what the Bible speaks about and the Bible teaches about what heaven is going to be like, the one thing I found is it confronts with my preconceived ideas of what I thought it was going to be like, that maybe we've heard from elsewhere or just has slipped into our minds. But one of the things is it talks about new. I'm making all things new. The word there that's translated as new carries more the weight of new in character and quality as opposed to a definite break in time. And so how is the new heaven and the new earth different from our present heaven and our present earth? How is the new Jerusalem different than the modern day Jerusalem? And how is the new Eden going to be different from the original Garden of Eden? Well, I think the way that the Bible talks about the way it's being made new is that what Jesus has removed from it. As you walk through these passages again, if you look through, you'll see that so much of what's wrong in our world today gets removed. There's no more death, it says, no more mourning, no more sadness, pain, no thirst anymore. We are satisfied, our thirst is satisfied. There's no more darkness, there's no war, there's no division. And some of this is explicitly said where it says, you know, this is not in the New Jerusalem. And some of it we understand, for example, the fact that all nations come together. There's no more war, no more division among them. It says that the city has gates, but they're left open. If a gate's left open, that means there's no more threat. There's nothing to worry about out there. And so none of this is found in the new heaven and the new earth. There's no more sin, there's no more wounds. And of course, the curse is gone. And so we see how Jesus' work has accomplished a new renewal of everything. Everything is made new. All that has been made wrong in this world, the curse, has been removed. And so all the sin, the death, the mourning, the sadness is gone. And you know, some of us, when we think of heaven, we stop there. We just think, oh, it's a place where none of the bad stuff is. And if it was just that, that would be amazing. But it goes on, and it is so much more than simply that. Heaven is so much more than what we have imagined. Because, you see, heaven is the place where God dwells with his people. It's not just a place that is absent of sin, but in 2 Peter 3, it says that the new heaven and the new earth is where righteousness dwells. You see, it's not just absence of what is wrong, but it is full of everything that is good. It's not just absent of evil, it's full of goodness. It's not just absence of sin, but it is full of righteousness. This is when the Bible talks about peace, or shalom is the word that's used. This is what it means. The word shalom or peace in the Bible doesn't just mean absence of conflict. It means a fullness, a restoration, that nothing is missing, that all good things are there. And so when we begin to look forward to being in heaven, we're not just looking forward to escaping from the sin of this world, but we're looking forward to being in that place where everything is right, everything is good, relationships are restored, and God is with his people. And so it is, heaven is a place, it's also a place with a purpose. You know, in our song we sang, you know, forever I will worship you. And that is true. And oftentimes our picture of heaven that we get comes from earlier in the book of Revelation, where people are gathered around the throne and they're worshiping. They're saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And that is definitely part of what will happen in heaven, is worship of God. We will gather and we will worship God. But there is more to that. There's more to that than what will happen in heaven. If you look in chapter 22, it says, again, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They'll see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need light of a lamp or light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign with him forever and ever. And so there's two more aspects to what we will do in heaven. There's three aspects. We will worship God. And you know, in some ways, that's what's given the most attention, because it's all about who Jesus is, what he's done. But it says we will serve him. There will be things for us to do in heaven. I don't know. I didn't go deep enough to know all what it is. But we will serve God there. We are created to serve God. And we will reign with him there forever and ever. We will be able to exercise and become who God intended us to be in Adam and Eve. When God created this world, what happened? He gave Adam and Eve dominion. And what do? Well, they sinned, and we sinned, and we fell into sin, and things have been wrong since. But as Jesus has made all things new, and as we enter into the new heaven, the new earth, with the new Jerusalem and the new Eden, again, we will have that mandate to worship God, serve God, and reign with God. Live out our God-given responsibilities for him. And it's for the glory of God. And so for those of us who entered this morning thinking that heaven is about sitting around, it's not. It's about coming back into that right relationship with God and living for him for eternity, serving him, worshiping, and reigning with him. Because God has made all things new. And so, as I said, you know, maybe that's not how you imagine, but that actually puts you in good company. Because you see, John, when he got a vision of heaven, he didn't see what he expected. And he puts that in the text, because I think the people who had read this also were kind of shocked by what was written. it says there in chapter 21 and verse 22, as the new Jerusalem is coming down, and it's been described, the size of Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem has been described, it's huge. And instead of maybe old dusty bricks, it talks about, you know, it's like jewels have made the foundation and streets of gold and all this. And probably what the first original readers were thinking is, okay, if the foundation of the city, instead of dirty, dusty stones, is precious jewels, I can't imagine what the temple is going to look like. Because the temple was the centerpiece. It covered, I've read, 20% of the land mass of Israel. And even today, or of Jerusalem, even today, that Temple Mount is the picture of when people think of Jerusalem. And so as John brings us into the new Jerusalem, he says this, and I did not see a temple in the city. And this is good news, because it means that we have complete and full access to God. You know, all things have been made new, and it is finished. There's no separation between us and God. He has made his dwelling place with us. And actually, there's two words that the Bible used for temple or tabernacle. And one refers to more the building, and the other refers to the Holy of Holies. And in chapter 21, when it says God has made his dwelling with man, it's that more bigger space, as in God is with us. But now it gets even more detailed. There's no need, there's no separation, there's no place that's more holy. God is with us. We are with God. And that's possible because we've been washed by the blood of Jesus. And so, of course, he also goes on to talk about there's no sun and moon and other things we'd explain or expect, but that's kind of the central piece. There's no temple because there's no need of a temple. We've been brought back to God the way he intended it originally. All things have been made new. That is what we have to look forward to. Because you see, a final note this morning is just about who is in heaven. We've looked at what is heaven like a little bit. We've scratched the surface. I'd recommend a book if you're interested. If you've kind of gone this morning, you know what? I want to get to know a bit more what heaven's like. There's a good book by a man named Randy Alcorn, and the title is Heaven. And I say probably half the book is just trying to get rid of old preconceptions, and half of the book, I guess I'll be honest, it's a lot of it is using scripture and then his imagination beyond that. So, you know, understand it that way. But in it, he touches on some of these themes of the fact that, you know, Jesus' work of redemption has gone to all creation. But yeah, so a final, we've looked at what heaven is like. There's a degree of continuity. It's a renewal. It's not just empty of bad things, but it's full of what is good, what we long for. It's a place where we are loved unconditionally, and we can know that love and fully receive that love. I think that's an important note, because sometimes even in our lives today, we know God loves us unconditionally, but sometimes we have a hard time receiving that unconditional love. And heaven will be that place where we'll finally be able to fully receive and enjoy God's unconditional love towards us. And heaven is a place that we will enjoy God. We'll not just enjoy freedom from sin and death and sickness, but we'll enjoy all that is good. And as I said, a final note about who will be there in heaven. As the chapter started in 21, the main emphasis was that it's the place where God is. I had a coffee with John McDonald the other day, and he shared how sometimes he says, well, I don't know if I'm going to heaven. He says, but I know I'm going to be with Jesus. And wherever Jesus is, that's where heaven is. You know, and heaven is where God dwells and where God is. And we will be with him. And it says that the people who enter heaven are those who have come in through the gate. Jesus said, I am the gate. And the people in heaven, that heaven is full of God's children. It's the place where he is with his people. And who are God's people? Those who have come to him through Jesus Christ. Those who have read what Revelation 21:8 says, and it talks about the sin And it's those people who have said, yeah, actually, that describes me. But I know Jesus took that from me and paid for my sin on the cross. And so it's people who have entered in through the blood of the Lamb. It's people who, it says there, whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And heaven will be full. Heaven will be full of people from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue we've already read. I even love how, as it describes Jerusalem as a square, it says there are gates on all the sides, north, south, east, west. And then it talks about the nations coming in and bringing their tribute to God. It's a place where all of God's people, from all time, from every tongue, tribe, and nation will be. And we will worship God together, and we will serve together, and we will reign together. It will be a colorful place. If you look at those gems that are described, they're colorful. It'll be full of life. And it's a place that all are invited to. And it's a place that you can be. And it's a place where those longings that you have today for things to be made right will be made right. And so, what's the point of this? What's the point of, at the very end, putting this vision of heaven? Remember, John was writing to a church that's being persecuted. John was writing to a church that was uncertain of their future. And here, a certain future is given. A hope is given. A hope that will help us endure. And so we need in our lives to have a clear picture of heaven, because it's where we're going. I serve on a leadership team, and we talk all the time about vision, that you need your vision to be clear if you want people to do the things that they need to do. If they don't know why they're doing things, or if they don't know to what end they're doing things, they will stop doing what they should do, and they'll just find their own way. And so the world has picked up on this, that you need a clear vision. And as Christians, we need a clear vision of what awaits us. I'll tell you, when I reread this passage, I just looked at the past week I lived my life. And I'm not going to say I felt shame or guilt. I felt convicted. I said, wow, I need a clear picture of what heaven is, what will last, and what it's going to be like, because I know even the past week in my life didn't match up with this certainty and this reality. And so as Christians, we need to have this as kind of a vision of what waits for us in the future, so that we can live here and now today for God's glory. Skipping ahead a bit to next week, the word that Jesus says or to us is, behold, I am coming, or see, I am coming soon. See, look, behold, have this vision. This is what's coming. And there's things in our lives that keep us from beholding what awaits us, from looking forward to what God is going to bring to pass. I managed to get them all as D's so we can remember them. We're distracted all the time in this life. Most of you have been pretty good, actually, and I assume those who have gone onto their phones, it's been the Bible. I'll give you some grace. But, we're distracted all the time. I've turned off so many of my notifications because, every 5 minutes I'd have about 40 notifications. I think, oh, they're all important. We're distracted. There's just all this going on around us that sometimes we don't take the time. It distracts us from focusing and spending time with God and looking on His things. There's also difficulties in this world. There's despair. Sometimes what keeps us from looking to this is we can't see beyond what's going around, the difficulties. I had a whole bunch more D's about this, but difficulties and despair, just the setbacks in our lives. Sometimes it's difficult to look beyond the darkness in this world, I could say. We see this darkness, and if we don't look to the light, it just seems to cover us. And so we need to look to the light. We need to continue to look up. And sometimes I say we don't look at this because of our own determination. We like living our lives the way we want to live our lives. And we know that when we read a passage like this and see what God is accomplishing, and oftentimes I find in my life there becomes a conflict of what I've determined to do in my life and what God is working out. And so we in our lives need to refocus on this. This is why it was given in the book or to these Christians so they could endure and overcome. This is our hope. And so today I say, Jesus is coming soon. This is what will come about. This is our hope. And I've got excited by looking forward to heaven this week and this morning. And I hope you have as well. Spend some time. Look at it. Pray over it. Look forward to what God has accomplished for us in Jesus. Make sure you know you're going there, that you have trusted in Jesus to remove your sin, so that you can look forward to that eternity where all that is wrong is gone and all that is good is there for us to enjoy forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a good God. We thank you that your salvation is complete, that there's nothing that we have to do, and it's complete in that it accomplishes so much more than we could ever understand. It tells me also that sin has gone deeper than I can understand, but Lord, you have won the victory. You are victorious. And so we look forward to that day that we'll be with you. We look forward to reigning with you forever. We look forward to serving you forever, and we look forward to worshiping you forever. And so we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.